are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. Genesis 32. I don't know why I'm flipping around in Matthew. I know I'm in the first book of the Bible. Okay, before we get started into Genesis, let me tell everybody something that I planned, okay? I planned for this tonight and tomorrow. Whenever I've spoken at camp, what I've realized is the last two sessions are always kind of challenging, okay? Because we've been away for a few days. We're starting, maybe not sleeping in our own bed, maybe getting, there's a lot of activity, you know, and you might start getting a little tired. You might be eating a little bit more than you usually would at home. I know I have been. And the energy tends to kind of wane a little bit in the last couple of sessions. And the momentum that we build through the first couple of sessions, through the first couple of days at camp, can kind of, for those factors, end a little to be desired. You know what I mean? Just because we're starting to get tired, we're starting to get a little heavy in the eyelids and things like that. So by design, I made these last two lessons, today and tomorrow, to be much more like narratives, like stories. Okay, because it's always easier when you're a little tired to listen to a story. And we're going to listen to a story tonight of Jacob and tomorrow of his son, Judah. Okay, tonight of Jacob and tomorrow of Judah. And because we're picking one event out of these men's lives that was so transformative but involved a lot of their life, we do have to tell a lot of their life story as we know it from Scripture. And so I'd invite you to listen along with me. And what I really want you to do is what would help you most concentrate. If keeping up with me in your little booklet and filling everything in very tightly actually detracts from your concentration, what I would like you to do is just sit back and enjoy the lesson. Enjoy the narrative. Enjoy the story. If, however, you sitting back and enjoying the narrative is going to put you straight to sleep, get your pen and pencil out and you write away in there so that you can keep your mind engaged, okay? But I've tried to make a little bit of room for the energy downturn and make it very worth your while tonight. But at the same time, I want you to do what would help you best in your faith walk. Fair enough? Okay, so I had you turn to Genesis 32. Let's pick up our reading in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in his sight, in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him," which is the standard size of a military battalion. So imagine me saying, "Esau is coming along with his personal army." Okay? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And then Jacob hits his knees. This is the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis, by the way. "Oh," and Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night. Go down to verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled him. Our translations say wrestled with him, but there's no with. A man wrestled him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun arose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Gracious Father, would you help us to know this passage well? And would you help us to put ourselves inside of Jacob's shoes and help us to, in some ways, understand this man who always had to learn the hard way? Help us to strive after you and help us to want more than anything else the blessing that you have for us. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a man in my church. I won't say his name. This was a man who always, only ever, had to learn the hard way. This was a man who had a business fail. He joined the military. He had a wife and some kids, and then he slept with his officer's wife. That got him fired from the military. It's a crime in the military, actually. And he was lucky not to have gone to jail. He ended up going into another job where he made yet another mess of that. And every time he would go into one of these misadventures, he would be warned on the front side. And he would always walk right into it. And finally, I remember one day he was sitting in my office bemoaning the latest trouble that he'd gotten himself into. And I said, you always have to learn the hard way, don't you? And he said, yes. That is the tale of my life. I always have to learn the hard way. That's Jacob. Jacob is a man who always has to learn the hard way. He can never do it the easy way. He always has to take the wrong road a couple of times first. But by God's grace, he always ends up on the right road. God uses situations in his life to take him off the wrong and put him on to the right. But when you read the story of Jacob, there is far more talk of selfishness. There is far more talk of dysfunction. There is far more talk of having to learn the hard way than there is of success. But God tells his story because most of us are more like Jacob than we are like Abraham, aren't we? Jacob was the man, Abraham was the guy who did mostly right with a few missteps along the way. Jacob was the man who did mostly wrong with a few right steps along the way. But God, in his grace, counts him as a man of faith and counts him as a man he blesses and calls him a friend. And I think we can more easily see ourselves in Jacob than we can in Abraham. So let's talk a little bit about Jacob's life. I have on here on the handout, it says the sordid backstory, of Jacob. In Genesis 25, let's move on from our story last night. I'll try to keep it as much storytelling as I can. Remember last night, Abraham had Isaac. He went to sacrifice him on the altar. And in fact, right at the very end of that passage, we're told what happens next. Abraham heard that one of his relatives had had some children. Turns out, one of those relatives is Rebekah. And she comes all the way from Paddan Aram and marries Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah, by all appearances, have a wonderful marriage, at least initially. And Rebekah is barren like her mother-in-law Sarah was. And so she prays, and suddenly she's expecting, and there's turmoil in her womb. And she seeks the Lord about it, and she finds out that there's twins. The first young man comes out, and these are by no means identical twins. The first one comes out, and this is a detail only mothers would know. He's covered in bright red hair. He's hairy and he's big, and already you can tell this is going to be a man's man. And out right behind him is his twin brother grabbing the heel of his older brother. And so Rebekah called him heel grabber, which is what Jacob means, heel grabber. Maybe some of you have a little nickname like that for your children. My littlest one, Joel, I call him Roly Joly because he rolls around the house like a roly-poly, okay? He's just constantly rolling around, and he'll roll just so fast. He tucks his little arms and off he goes. You can barely keep up with him, Roly Joly. Well, this is what they did. Heel grabber, Jacob, Yaakov, heel grabber. Well, Isaac does a very foolish thing. In his older age, he begins to play favorites. And playing favorites as a dad is a very dangerous thing to do. And Jacob resents this because Esau is the favorite. Esau is a man of the field. Esau is an outdoorsman par excellence. You can see Esau, he's a big, hairy man. He's always out hunting game. He's very good at it. You can just see Esau at night sharpening his knife for the next day's kill. Jacob was no physical slouch. Later in Jacob's life, he would throw the top of a well off. He was a husbandman. He was constantly wrestling around farm animals. We have in Utah what we call country strong boys, just country boys. Now, you can have your Gold's Gym, New York kind of guys walk around all buff. I'll put them up against a Utah farm boy that's been throwing bales of hay all his life any day. Those boys are tough. Big, strong, strapping boys. I got one. He's a neighbor. Big dude named Matt. Huge, tall guy. One day we had a flood up above us in the winter, and we had to get sandbags. And I'm like, 100-pound sandbags? Like, he literally picked one up in each hand and carried them like a loaf of bread over here and just plops him down, comes back over here, gets the sandbags. That's Jacob. He's a big, strong boy, but he doesn't hold a candle to Esau. And Isaac, his father, loves Esau for the game that he brings. He's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. He knows how to prepare it and cook it, and his dad loves it, and his dad loves him for it. Esau is essentially a godless man, and so is Jacob. One day, Esau comes home from the field. He's been hunting all day, and he's hungry. And Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, has a pot of lentil stew. And here is how selfish this young man is. He won't even give for free. Lentil stew was cheap. It was one of the most basic stews you could make in that day. He's so selfish and self-consumed, he won't even give a free bowl of soup to his older brother when his brother is hungry. He says, I'll do it if you sell me your birthright. And Esau's just a fool. Sure, you can have my birthright. Give me that stew. As though he couldn't have gone to any other tent in the entire camp and gotten a meal, you know? And so, later on in their life, Isaac is continuing to play favorites. And he is going to give the patriarchal blessing of the family away to Esau. Esau is still essentially a godless man. By this time, Rebekah and Jacob have kind of formed a team because Rebekah sees the injustice of the favoritism. They've formed a team. And Esau and Isaac have formed a team over here. You guys might know the story. Jacob disguises himself to look and smell and feel like Esau. And he steals the patriarchal blessing from his dad. Esau comes home. Jacob had barely left the tent. And Isaac delivers the earth-shattering news to Esau, I have given this blessing to your brother. And Esau says, is his name not rightly called heel grabber? For he tricked me once and he's lied to me now. The only time to this point in Jacob's life he uses the word God is to lie and use God's name in vain. His blind father said, how is it that you have returned with game so quickly? And Jacob said, God blessed the hunt. God gave me the meat. Lying through his teeth and using God's name to do it. Well, Jacob gets word that Esau wants to kill him. In fact, here's the report that he heard. Esau is comforting himself with the thought of killing you. Now, you guys maybe know of people in the city that you don't want to mess with. Okay? You don't want to get on the bad side of this fella. That was Esau. If Esau wants to kill you, you are probably a dead man. Okay? And so Jacob flees. He ends up sleeping out one night. He puts his head on top of a rock for a pillow. And do you guys remember what happens next? He has this vision of the angels going up and down. Jacob's on the run. He can't go back home. Esau wants to kill him. He's going to go to his uncle Laban's house, which is several hundred miles away. He sees the angels going up and down, and he says, what a fool I've been. God has been here the whole time. And this is actually very important in the life of Jacob. I have, by the way, Jacob's name, and then B, Jacob's oath. Turn with me to chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Turn with me to chapter 28. Jacob called the name of that place Bethel. Then, verse 20, this is a very important moment in Jacob's life. Then Jacob says, verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. In other words, God, I just saw you, but you're going to have to prove yourself to me by giving me clothing, by being with me, by giving me food, by giving me protection, and then allowing my safe return. Well, I want you to know the rest of the story up until what we read in chapter 32 is testimony to God making good on every one of those oaths. God begins to prosper Jacob. And that's our next blank, prosperity. God begins to prosper him. He's given a wife in Leah. Everybody, he should have taken his wife Leah and gone home. But instead, he marries Rachel too, which was wrong. And then he takes Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, I think that was in that order. And then he takes Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. He now has four wives, and the drama and the dysfunction and the heartache that this creates in his family is unfathomable. And we'll find out tomorrow that this has murderous consequences, this polygamy. It's disastrous for people and for children. He should not have done it, but it's what he did. But it's undeniable that God is beginning to prosper this man. Remember, Jacob's the man that always has to learn the hard way. And God is beginning to prosper him. He has clothing. He has food. He has wives. In fact, he comes back with 11 sons and one daughter. And it says in chapter 29, verse 31, he talks about his children. And then in chapter 30, verse 43, in fact, let's read that. Chapter 30, verse 43, because I want you to see that it says it right here. My pages stuck together. Chapter 30, verse 43. It says, "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels," which was the ancient world's version of the Mercedes-Benz, "camels and donkeys." Both of those were very valuable animals. Peasants didn't have those animals. In fact, if you want to translate that literally, it would be translated, "Jacob became very, very." Jacob became much, much. Like, how do you describe a man of immense wealth? You say, he's very, very. Ma'od, ma'od. Very, very. So Jacob began to fill up the land. He began to prosper. God begins to bless him. And then in chapter 31, verse 3, God says, "It's time for you to go back." You see, Jacob had made this oath. He said, "If you'll be with me." And God had been with him and spoken to him all during this time. He said, "If you'll feed me." Was Jacob fed? He was probably fat. He says, "If you'll clothe me." Jacob has many changes of clothes. If he runs out of clothes, he has animals to trade for clothing. We're going to see in a little bit the size of a gift that Jacob gives to his brother, and it's astounding. And he says, "If you will put clothing on me, feed me, protect me, be with me, and give me a safe return." God remembered the oath that Jacob had made, even if Jacob hadn't necessarily remembered it. But God wants Jacob to go home now. It's been 20 years. 20 years he's been away. And guess who is just on the other side of that territory? Esau. Esau's dad told him that you will be a man who makes his money by violence. This man is a warrior. He's a soldier for hire. And he has a private battalion that goes around with him. He knows how to attack. He knows how to kill. He is a man of war. Jacob knows, he's heard reports. He knows what awaits him, and he knows the last thing he heard that man saying was, "It will all be better when I slash Jacob's throat." So, Jacob listens to the Lord. And now Jacob begins to put on faith. he begins to rise up. And this brings us to our next phrase, the imminent confrontation. The imminent confrontation. Jacob initiates the contact with Esau like we saw. He sends his messengers to go find Esau. They find Esau, and Esau says, you know what? We're going to go meet him. And it says, I myself will go meet Jacob. And the word that he uses for meet is the word for confront militarily. You know how when you read about in the Old Testament that David marshaled his troops out here and he met the troops of so-and-so? They collided. That's the idea. And so, for all the world, Jacob thinks he's in big trouble. He's a wealthy man, but he sees what's coming at him. He sees Esau, the tough, rugged man of war, with 400 fighting men speeding straight toward him. And that was our section on Jacob hears. Jacob hears that Esau's coming. He hears, and when Jacob hears that Esau is coming, Jacob hits his knees, and he begins to pray. I want you to notice from this prayer, beginning in verse 10, that first and foremost, he acknowledges himself as unworthy. He acknowledges his weakness. He knows he can't stand up before this mighty man Esau. He asks God in verse 11 to deliver me, and the word is literally to reach down and snatch me out of his hand. Snatch me. He prays. He confesses. He says, God, I confess to you that I'm afraid of this man. Now, men, how often do we really tell the Lord when we're afraid? We don't tell the Lord we're afraid. As though the Lord doesn't know we're afraid, or we're not afraid when we refuse to admit it. Well, here Jacob is saying, I'm afraid of this man. I am terrified of this man. But then you see beginnings of faith in verse 12 during this prayer. He begins to say, but Lord, you said, I will surely do you good. I will surely multiply you as the sand of the sea. In other words, even though I have all this fear, even though I have all this pent-up frustration, even though I'm so worried about what my brother's going to do to me, God, I'm looking to you and what you've said, and I'm placing my hope and I'm pinning it to a promise. Now, do you remember who Jacob was? He was the guy who wouldn't even give away a free bite of soup. He wouldn't do it. He was the guy who tried to snooker his brother out of his birthright, out of his blessing. Jacob prays. And then he does something for what is, by every evidence, up to this point, a very selfish man. A very selfish man. He sends Esau an extraordinary gift. We didn't read it, but Jacob begins sending herds. Look at these numbers. It says that he sent him 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 female donkeys. He sent Esau 550 animals. 550 animals. Pastor Tim and I were on a run today and we saw a dead deer right there, right on the road. It was huge. Imagine living 549 more of those things. That's a lot of animals. In fact, he sent both males and females so that, under the proper care, this was a gift so large and so extravagant that in the right hands, you would never need anything ever again. You could turn those 550 animals and husband them into a lucrative farm that prospered all your days. It was like giving somebody a lifelong annuity. Here, I am setting you up for life. Now, is it possible? Is it possible that Jacob was trying to bribe his brother? Maybe. But what else was he supposed to do? What else was he supposed to do? What Jacob was trying to do was impress his brother with his generosity and show him, for my part, brother, there are no hard feelings. For my part, there's no hard feelings. Now, that's a changed man, isn't it? Because the old Jacob would have figured out some way, any way around that roadblock. Well, when Jacob blesses, that's our C under point two, he blesses his brother Esau with these 550 animals. He then sends his family ahead, and that brings us to the divine change. The divine change. And this is where this story becomes really meaningful, not only to Jacob, but to us. Okay. Jacob is left alone. He sent his family across the river Jabbok, and he stayed back. He might have been sitting there around a campfire. He certainly wasn't sleeping. He was worried about this imminent confrontation with Esau, the man of war who was coming to meet him. He was worried about what this might mean the next day. Would my gift be accepted? Am I gonna see the sunset tomorrow? Suddenly, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a shadowy figure move. And then, out of nowhere, he gets tackled because God picked a fight with him. Now, this is very important. It says, maybe some of you have like a little heading in your Bible. Mine says, Jacob wrestles with God. Not a good heading. Because it says in the text, the man wrestled Jacob. Jacob's the direct object, the man is the subject, and he's wrestling Jacob. This man, who we're told later on is God himself, goes and he picks a fight with Jacob. This word, wrestle, is used in other contexts for putting something in the bottom of a bowl and mashing it down into powder. So these men are grappling. Did you know in the United States Special Forces, when our army is trying to break men down into elite soldiers, they have them wrestle with each other for hours and hours and hours on end. In fact, there's one particular program where they will wrestle for over 12 hours, picking each other up, slamming each other down, picking each other up, slamming each other down. The repetition of getting up, getting slammed, getting up, getting slammed. The breathing would pick up. The strength would begin to wane out of Jacob. God begins simply to strip him of his very last line of self-defense. God has sent away his family. God has sent away his money. God has sent away his protection. God has sent everything away from him. It's just him. He's alone. He's about to face Esau. Jacob was a physically capable man. And now God is about to strip him even of that. And he begins to take him and turn him and tumble him over and over and over again. When I was a college student, I worked on a cleanup crew in a building called the Fine Arts Building at my college. And I definitely should not have done this, but I used to arrange wrestling matches between the champion of the fine arts building with the champion of other buildings that were being cleaned at night. And so on Friday nights, we would have a wrestling match. And one night, there was kind of a rebellion, and the boys were like, why are you telling us to wrestle? You got to wrestle the next one. And I'm like, all right, I'll wrestle. The dude that walked in the door was like 6'4". And I was like, oh boy. That man beat the daylights out of me. He picked me up, threw me down, picked me up, threw me down. The whole ordeal maybe lasted 5 minutes. I could not move the next morning. Every bone on my body hurt. Every bone that like came to the surface was bruised. He just whipped me. Imagine wrestling with a superior person like that all night long. He is stripping Jacob of everything. Jacob is beginning to get an idea of who he's wrestling. The sun is about to come up over the horizon, and Jacob keeps wrestling. And the man wrestling with him, who we know, by the way, you can look down at verse 30, that the man, Jacob, says, I have seen the face of God and have not died. Jacob knew he was wrestling with God. He's wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Jesus is just turning him and wrestling him. The sun is about to come up. God says, let me go. The day's about to break. Now, you can take strength from a man almost completely, and you know what will still hold on? His grip. His muscles, his chest, his back, his legs, all of that can be stripped, but a man can usually still grip. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This divine personage reaches down and touches the hip socket of Jacob and knocks his hip out of joint. The pain that must have caused this man, already physically depleted, already having been wrestled all night long, being stripped and afraid, tired and weakened, sleepless, and now to have that shooting pain of his hip being thrown out of joint. I can only imagine the shriek that came out of Jacob's mouth when his hip was thrown out of joint. And yet, Jacob clinged to the person he knew was God and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. God brought that man to that low point, not because God needed to hear Jacob say, I won't let you go unless you bless me, but so that Jacob would hear Jacob say, the thing that I want most in all this world is your blessing. And God grants it to him. God blesses him. And I want you to notice, God wrestles. I'm way off on all my names. God exposes Jacob's desire for a blessing. And then God renames him. He says, your name is no longer going to be heel grabber. Your name is going to be striver. And then God blesses him. And I want you to notice, we're not told what the blessing is. Every other time God blesses somebody, we're told what God promises. But not here. This was a private blessing between God and Jacob. Whatever was said stays between them. God stripped him. God brought him low. And then God renames him. He says, you're not heel grabber anymore. You're not deceiver. You're fighter. You're wrestler. You're strives with God. Yisrael, you are the man who strives with God and prevails. You're a new person. And that declaration that you just made, that you want more than anything else, my blessing, that is who you are because I put that in your heart. And now you know that's what you want in life most. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. The sun rises at that spot, and God does not put the hip back in place. The sun rises on a man who will limp for the rest of his life. As a reminder of the night that more than anything else in all this world, he wanted God's favor. Now listen, folks. God always ultimately gives everybody what they want. He does. If you want God, you will have God. If you want something other than God, he will give that to you. But you will regret it for all eternity. Jacob was a man who was so clouded by his greed, by his flesh, by his desire to get rich, by his desire for women, that he had to have all of that taken away from him, and even his physical strength, before he could see that what he really wanted more than anything else deep down was God. And God rewards that, doesn't he? God blesses that. God transforms that. Now, let me say two more things. Number one, I have every confidence that some of you here came to camp wrestling with God. There's something that you were wrestling with God over. I have no idea what those things could be or who you are. But even as I'm talking, you're going, yep, and that's the thing I'm wrestling with God over. The most important thing is that through all of that wrestling, what you ultimately say is, God, I want you more than this other stuff I've been striving for. And I don't know what you're up to in my life, but I'm going to try to see through it all and grab on to you who is so gracious and kind and merciful. Guys, Jacob was a lost cause. And God uses him and blesses him and transforms him and gives him a new name. And tomorrow we're going to find out about a guy who was an even worse lost cause than Jacob was. And God uses that man. God uses that man. Whatever it is you're wrestling with God over, if you have God, that other thing can go. Okay? And then last thought of the evening. Nobody ever did much of anything for God without a limp. Everybody, let me say that positively. Everybody who does anything for God limps. Everybody limps. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? the man who wrote most of our New Testament, gave us our theology. He was given by God a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that God would take away. And God said, no, Paul, you're going to limp with that. But my grace is sufficient for you. I have a limp. I do. And it hurts. It hurts. But God's grace has been so sufficient. Maybe one day God will take that limp away from me. But you know what I've learned? The day before he takes it, he's going to give me another one. Because he loves me too much not to let me have one. Paul says, when I am weak, that's when I am truly strong, because then I know that it's the power of God working in me. So here's what I've learned. Not to despise my limp. Not to despise my limp. It's God-given. And God has given you yours. Learn to seek God through it and find all the blessings that he's giving you because of it and how he's gracing you through that limp. As long as you're fighting God on that limp, you're not going to be used of God. Because everybody who does anything for God limps. Okay? Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that tonight. And tell him, you know, Lord, I've been fighting you on that limp. But now I'm going to limp proudly. Because you gave that to me. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I won't do a come forward invitation, nothing like that at all. I want you to spend a moment with God. God, if you stripped me down, if God stripped you down of all your other stuff, at the bottom of it, would he find a person wanting God's blessing more than anything else in all the world? Am I talking to somebody who has a limp and is angry at God for it? Despising God for it. Not realizing yet that that limp is the greatest means for your grace. That is the vehicle through which God will pour his grace into your life. And the thing by which you will be most useful to God.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.